All right. I hope you guys are doing well. My name's Tony, and I'm from Blacksburg Ablaze. We are on the college campus of Virginia Tech. We lost our bowl game last night, so you can mourn with me, because we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. We're talking about my family, so you can rejoice with me, because I'm going to be rejoicing about my family. As I started to think about this idea, you know, the list came out, and there was really nothing for raising families. There was nothing for parenting in the list of topics that came out. And as I was going through that list, I was thinking, you know what? If you're living between two worlds, if you're recognizing that you're living between two worlds, one of the big things that's going on in our culture is there's these worldly ideas of how to raise your kids. And there's some biblical and some sort of old-fashioned ways of raising kids. And should we talk about that? Should we talk about maybe raising kids by God's word and by God's principles? And in maybe even in contrast to some extent about how the world approaches this process. And so I thought it was really important for us to do this. I love my family dearly. I'm going to talk about them a little bit more tomorrow, so I'll try not to duplicate too many things. But this is my clan. We have three natural-born children. We have one daughter who her mother passed away when she was 9, and she just became part of our family. My wife is as much a mother to her as she knows, and so she's part of it. This is on vacation. And then they all got married, or they're going to get married in 1 week. The two in the middle. My daughter is marrying Superman. But he's marrying a wonderful woman. Anyway, so we just really consider the fact that we have 8 kids. We don't do the in-law thing. If you marry into our family, you're one of our kids. You're just part of our family. By God's grace, every one of them lived with us before they got married. So we have an apartment in the basement, and they lived in the basement, and we lived upstairs. We got to really have them be integrated into our family before they actually got married. You know, so that's been an incredible blessing. How God has done that. So our family is very close, and there's some things that we did, we think, intentionally to help that process. And so I'm going to try to share that with you today. There's going to be some things on discipline. There's going to be some things on decisions we made. Again, if I miss some things, it may be because I'm going to share them tomorrow. But this reality is that, you know, I have different kids. They're wired differently. So I have one son who is on the autistic scale. He was our oldest, very strong-willed, very stubborn. We had one child that was on the criminal thief, you know, liar scale. I don't know what that is, but he was the sneaky child. He was on the sneaky scale. And I had a daughter whose heart is soft and just incredible. She would tell on herself when she'd do something wrong. It's just crazy. She was just an amazing young lady. And I really want to talk with you a little bit about outcomes and about this process of parenting that we went through, but just recognizing that, you know, that there's no one-size-fits-all parenting. Wouldn't that be just wonderful if every child responded to parenting the exact same way and every child was wired the same way? My wife was really worried about having a daughter. She's like, well, I know what to do with boys. Like, your two boys are so different. How could you know what to do with boys? You can't do the same thing we did with Matthew as we did with Nicholas, and then Samantha was totally different. It's like, doesn't matter. You're going to have to do this through the Holy Spirit anyway, so you might as well get that through your mind. And again, this idea that there's a one-size-fits-all parenting process, it doesn't exist because kids are different and they respond to things differently. I'll talk more about that. But what I do want to say is, and this is one I will share again tomorrow because I promise God, I was at Faith Walkers. I'm down here in this crowd 3 or 4 years ago. I forget which year it was. And I was sitting there worshiping and I started to look around. I saw my kids and I saw their future spouses or their spouses at the time, and I just started to weep and I just started to cry, and I was just standing there, and I ended up literally in the middle of this mosh pit. I was down in a ball crying, and I said, God, I don't deserve what you've given me. This is too incredible. The kids and their spouses, our relationships to their in-laws, this is insane. I do not deserve this. It's too much. It's way more than I could have asked or imagined. And God said, okay, well, listen, if you share this, if you talk about them, will you give me glory for them? And I said, yes, absolutely. So I am only saying that by the grace of God and to His glory, my family has ended up the way that they are. There's no other explanation. It is way, way more incredible than I could have asked or imagined. And so I start off by giving Him that praise. What does the Bible say about parenting? What does it give you? What kind of insight does it give you? It's kind of interesting. There's not a lot on parenting in the New Testament. Partly because Paul and Jesus and John had no kids and they wrote most of the New Testament. So they had no firsthand experience about parenting. But there is some wisdom there. The one thing that we all realize is every believer should be discipled into a mature believer in Christ. That's just what every believer should be. It should be done. And honestly, our first priority as a parent, our first mission field, our first disciples should be our children, right? So that is what we should all be doing. There is a lot mentioned in the Old Testament that does still apply, I think, and I'm going to look at a couple of those verses with us. But in the New Testament, there's really two things. This really simplified things for parenting. There's two things that the New Testament says that we should do, or the kids should do. Obey your parents and be self-controlled. Look at every verse about kids in the New Testament. Young men, obey your parents and be self-controlled. Wow, that takes a lot of stuff off the list we're trying to help them get better at. If you focus there, you start there, am I teaching them to obey me and why? But why do we want them to obey us? What's that? Well, because you look a lot better in public if they obey you. That's not the reason. Why do we want them to obey us? So they can learn to obey God. It's also the first one, the promise. We'll get to that in a second, too. But self-control and to obey your parents. So when they have a temper tantrum and you give into it and you give them a piece of candy because that's what they're crying for, have you taught them to be self-controlled? No, you've taught them to be out of control to get what they want. They're great learners. How early does a child learn to manipulate you to get what they want? What's that?
6 months.
6 months? Oh my goodness, your kids are slow. Right away. I cry, she comes, she picks me up, she feeds me. I'm in control. I'm in the store, I start yelling and screaming and hollering because I want the candy and he gives it to me. I'm in control. Or, no, you don't get that. We're going to talk about it. You're going to deal with that. We're going to calm you down. We're going to teach you how to calm down on your own and teach them to be self-controlled. No, it does not take long at all for them to learn. I love it when a parent tells me, well, they're only 4. They don't understand. Like 4? Oh my gosh, it's too late. They've taught you way too much, the parents. They're so much in control by the time they're 4. You're toast, sorry. No. Of course, you can start any time. You can start any time, but young, they know pretty quickly what's right and wrong and what they're doing. Very young. With Matthew, it was 9 months. It was totally clear. Matthew's sitting there, Desiree is saying, okay, don't mess with your food. Don't mess with your food. And he's like, okay, that was clear. That was very clear. He knew. All right, self-controlled and to obey your parents. That's what the Bible says we should do. Let's look at the Old Testament a little bit. There's a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 5, 28 through 20. I think we're going to look at 6, 4 through 9. You can write these down if you want, but some of them say something, you know, some similar things. All right, so in Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the people, and he says here in verse 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And again in chapter 11, it says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts." Fix these words of mine in your hearts, in your minds. Tom quotes the verse about having it go into your innermost being. Let these verses go to your innermost being. Bind them on your foreheads. It'd be kind of funny, like playing that card game or something with verses, walking around the house. Mom, you're Ephesians 3. I don't know how that game plays. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down, when you get up, and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I have to confess with you, I don't think my family had one sit down, have a devotional as a whole family in our whole time as a family. Because we had 100 a day. Every time anything applied, we would just talk about it in the context of God and scripture and life and how it all fit together. It just was a whole way of life for us. It wasn't a stop and now we're going to talk about Jesus. It was we're walking along through life. We're driving. We're talking about plants and we're talking about photosynthesis and how the chloroplast does this and the chlorophyll does this and why it does that. And then we start talking about how it was all formed in the book of Genesis and how it all fits together and how God gave that to the animal. It's all connected. Everything could be connected. And that's the way we did life. We just walked through life. Now, my wife was homeschooling, so they did devotionals as part of the school thing. But as a family, we just talked about God at the table. It's how it all fit. Because it was just a way of life for us. Living for God was a way of life for us. I think there is some things in the New Testament that are important. There's a God order in marriage that our family just sort of naturally flowed into. This idea that, you know, we needed to work as a team. We needed to work as a family, the husband and wife. The Bible talks about this idea in Ephesians chapter 5. And at the end in verse 33, I'm just going to go to 33. It's a whole different message. But in 33, it says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, what do you do for your husbands? Respect them. It's interesting. And we know from human behavior, we know from psychology and from sociology that men need respect and women need love. I mean, we both need both, right, to some extent. But our primary needs are different. And so in the context of a family, if you're a husband, are you being loving to your wife, gentle, not harsh? Do your kids see that and know that? Or are you talking about mom behind their back or when she's not there in a negative way? If you are, cut it out. It's not healthy for your kids. Your kids need to see you loving one another or respecting the other. Are you a wife and your kids are hearing you talking to your friends, disrespecting your husband? Don't ever do that. You want them to learn to obey him? You want them to learn to obey you? You obey scripture. Be respectful. Man, this is so important. This is so foundational. I think this is just foundational. It's like a building block of parenting. Be honoring to God's word relative to one another as husband and wife, as mom and dad. Be respectful, be loving. Especially when you don't think anybody's listening because the kids are hearing everything. They are pretty smart. Assume they know what you're saying. Do not disrespect. Do not be unloving when your kids are around and your spouse maybe isn't, or even when they are, even when your spouse is around. So I think the number one thing you can do for your kids is love their mom, love their dad. That's the number one thing. Then they can be in a situation where it's safe, it's solid. I know mom and dad are solid. They're stable. They're here for me. They're going to be there. I don't have to worry about the instability of this relationship. And they need that stability to grow in. If the soil is always shaken, the soil is always moving around under their feet, that's a hard place for kids to learn and grow in. But if it's stable, it's not. So a strong marriage, better parenting, and every statistic under the sun holds up to this reality about parenting. All right, so what's your goal? As I said earlier, Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3 is the reference to the promise. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents so that it will go well with you. It's the first commandment in the Bible with a promise so that it will go well with you. Who here would like for your kids to have a great, wonderful, amazing life? I absolutely want that. What has to happen? What has to happen if you want them to have that life? They must learn to obey you. How can they disobey God and then have a wonderful life? The promise is, obey your parents so that it will go well with you. Your job is to teach them to do that in a loving way, where they desire to obey you. Not that they obey you out of fear, but that they obey you out of love. Just like we're supposed to obey God, right? That's your job, is to teach them to obey you in love, because it's good for them. If your goal is to look good in public, parenting is going to be miserable for you, because that's hard. If your goal is how you come across at church because of what your kids do or don't do, man, have a child in the autism scale as your first. You're not going to look good in church. That's just your reality. I got over that real early. Okay, somebody's got to come. What do you do now in Sunday school? You guys, your goal has to be, I want it to go well with them. That has to be your foundational, fundamental purpose for parenting, is so that it goes well with them. Ephesians 6:4 says this, don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate your children. I'm thinking, I've had teenagers. I don't anymore. I have no teenagers. But I've had teenagers. You have a teenage girl? Pretty much anything will exasperate them. So what in the world does God mean? He must not mean don't ever make them upset or bothered or frustrated, okay? Because there's going to be things you say and do that they're not going to like. What does it mean not to exasperate them? What we decided as a team, that this is probably what Scripture means. Be consistent. If it's okay today to pull Sally's hair and then tomorrow you flip out because she pulled Sally's hair, then that just drives the kids crazy. They have no idea. There's no stability. Is it okay to, what if mom's in a bad mood tomorrow? Then everything's changed. I have no idea what world I'm walking into. Be a parent of consistency. This takes a lot of effort and work, and you've got to be rested, you've got to be well prayed up, you've got to be, everything's got to be right for you to be able to be consistent. But I'll tell you what, Nick, when he was 19, my middle son Nick, when he was 19, we were traveling together, and he said, Dad, he said, I'll tell you this one thing about you, you never, ever, ever made a veiled threat. I'm like, ah, that's a great compliment. I wonder if he meant it as a compliment. It was a great compliment. Because what he was saying was, Dad, you never said, do this, and this is the consequence, and then you didn't follow through. He said, you never, ever, ever said this and then didn't follow through. If I said something, I followed through every time. Every time. Very consistent. The other thing we didn't do was there was no, like, you've got 3 seconds to keep disobeying. What in the world? Who thought of that? I'm going to count to three. You get to disobey for 3 more seconds. That is ridiculous. Because guess what? At about a year old, they learn, oh, I got 3 more seconds to disobey. No, they should obey the first time. So we never counted. We never said, we're going to count to three and you have to start obeying. It's like, no, we said something, you obey it. Because you're just teaching them, you can keep disobeying for a little while longer. That's not a lesson you want to teach. Be consistent and be on the same page. This is very tough when mom is saying one thing and dad is saying something else. And today this is, dad's upset about this thing, but mom says, oh, don't listen to dad. Oh my goodness, please be on the same page. Work at it. Work together. Talk. If honestly, for our date nights for probably 6 or 7, maybe even 12 years, we just made sure we were getting on the same page. Every week we'd go out for dinner and we'd say, okay, well, what about this? What about that? How are we going to respond to that? My son and his wife, Nick and Emily, have been talking now for, been married for a year and a half. They've probably been talking for 3 years about every scenario they could think of about how they're going to raise their kids. If this happens, what are we going to do? Oh, no, I wasn't raised that way. Well, no, what would you do? They have no kids yet. Which is pretty depressing for me because I'm not a granddad yet. But that's, you got to be on the same page. It is so frustrating for kids. It's so unstable for them if you're not on the same page. So I think exasperate means be on the same page and be consistent so that they've got some stability. They know what to deal with, what they're dealing with. And then, of course, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Just everything should be about, are they in love with Jesus? How do you help them be in love with Jesus? How do you help them see you in love with Jesus? Well, you got to take them with you. I mean, when Nick and Matt were both 2 years old, I'd take them wherever I went to serve. We'd go and roll out sod for somebody. Poor Nick, he would have sod and dirt in every orifice of his body. But he was like, take him and hose him off and put him in the car seat and take him home. I get like 10% of the stuff done that I was wanting to get done. But hey, I took him with me. It didn't matter. I think the chainsaw thing was probably a bit too far when he was 2.5, but it was a tornado. What was I going to do? I didn't pick when the tornado. No, I took him with me and he just hauled little sticks, but it probably was a little dangerous. So don't do everything I say or everything I did. This is something that I just think is important. Your goal of parenting is one of the things that we say in our culture is what do we want our kids to be able to do? And we say, I want them to be self-reliant and to provide for themselves. Be out on their own, providing for themselves. That's my goal. That's what the goal of society is. I just want my kids out self-reliant and self-sufficient. They're providing for themselves. What's wrong with that? Those phrases? Selfish. It's very selfish. And I think 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that childishness and selfishness are equated. And so we're raising a bunch of really big children as a culture who are paying their own rent and taking care of their own stuff, and they're not at all thinking of others and being responsible for others. So the way we define this, the way we define an adult is someone who is taking responsibility for other people. They've learned to take responsibility. And you can be 16 years old and doing that. You could be leading a small group and taking spiritual responsibility for the girls or the guys in your small group. And that could be a lifestyle. You could be 28 years old and be just totally responsible for, irresponsible of everything and still be a child. So to me, we were trying to raise our kids so that they would be responsible. And you see that in marriages where the husband and wife are responsible for one another. You see that when you have kids, it's all of a sudden, I got to grow up now because I'm responsible for this. If I do nothing, this is not going to work well for this child, right? So this is a definition. That's another whole talk. But again, I think as a culture, we're not even aiming for success in parenting. We're not even aiming to raise up adults. My goal is that my kids have a God-honoring marriage for at least 50 years and raise up godly children to the next generation. My youngest is 20. I have no idea if I did a good job yet or not. I don't know. I think, but aim through the target. Don't aim like right at the target because you're probably not going to hit it. We're aiming way through the target. That's our goal, is that they raise another generation that love Jesus. And I'll know that when I have teenage grandchildren. But not until then. All right. We took a now or later mindset. And I have seen this in culture so much of the time. Parenting takes sacrifice. If you want to parent well, it takes sacrifice. And so we decided that we were going to spend time with our kids working on helping them grow between the ages of 1 and 5. A lot of time, a lot of effort. Because we didn't want to spend time bailing them out of problems when they were 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And we just got in our mind, you're going to spend those hours one way or the other. You're going to spend those hours dealing with teenagers that are struggling with something, or you're going to spend those hours dealing with a 2-year-old when you can actually have an influence on them. And by God's grace, we did spend a lot of time with them as kids, but we had no teenage nothing. We had nothing but loving, wonderful, godly teenagers. It was crazy. So I'm convinced, and again, this is no guarantee. There's no one size fits all, nor is there any guarantee. We're trying to up our odds, right? We're trying to up our chances of raising godly kids and godly families. Desiree set aside her engineering career to stay at home and homeschool them once we had all of them there. That took a sacrifice. So she was there around with them. She could teach them and instruct them. I was home many, many times throughout my career. My career is very, very weird. It goes through a lot of cycles. But as a result, I was there to be a part of some of the things that they were going through at different stages of their life. And they need to see you loving God. If you want to raise godly kids that love God, they've got to see you loving God. They are such hypocrisy meters. We used to say, how can you tell the health of a church look at their teenagers. Because if their teenagers are loving Jesus, then the parents are probably doing it at home. If the teenagers aren't loving Jesus, the parents probably aren't doing it at home. Right? They know. They measure you. They see it when you're not measuring up to what you say they're supposed to measure up to. So see them loving you. And honestly, you can work all that work. You can do all that work pouring into them. And if they see you being hypocritical, it can ruin so much of it. So much of it. It just throws away all that work because... Now, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but you have to own up to it when you aren't. They know it. Why don't you just say it? They know it. You're not fooling them by saying, you know, Mom and Dad, we shouldn't have jumped at you. We shouldn't have yelled at you like that. That was wrong. We're sorry. What you did was wrong, and you're going to be disciplined for it, but we were wrong for the way we responded. They know that. Own up to it. Own up to it, because if you live in that hypocrisy, your parenting stuff is not going to work long term. I don't believe. So we took a pay me now or pay me later, and we did not. We saw a bunch of teenagers struggling with stuff, and we're watching their parents spend all these heartbreaking hours and hours and hours dealing with drugs and alcohol and pregnancies and all kinds of stuff. And we're like, man, I think it's worth it to invest when they're little. And we spent an enormous amount of time with them when they were little. And I'll talk about a little bit that more with discipline, how we disciplined and why that took so much time when they were younger, and why I think that paid off, but in just a second. The next thing I would say is, just as with husbands and wives, you should learn to study each other. You should be a student of the person you love and know what their personalities. Is there anybody that's not familiar with Gary Smalley and his animals personality test? Some of you not. I'm going to just give you just a 2-second overview of it. You can go look it up. But he categorizes these 4 categories. He uses animals. It's kind of playful and it's kind of neat for the kids. But there's lions. These are leaders, strong-willed. He would say basically they're letting you live in the house with them, you know, kind of thing. That was my first child. We drove into the garage. My wife drove into the garage with him one time. He was in a car seat behind her, and he's like, I'm going to push the button. I'm going to push the button to put the garage door down. I'm going to push the button. Son, you can ask mommy, but mommy's in charge. No, I'm in charge. He was 2. I'm going to push the button. Okay, well, who's going to get you out of the car seat? Mommy. He was basically letting us live with him until we helped him learn, you know, he was not in charge. But he's strong-willed, very, very strong-willed person. Otter is a social, fun-loving. That was Nicholas. Oh, my gosh. Everything was a game. Everything was playful. Nothing was serious. Like, do your schoolwork? Yeah, I did it. It's fine. I'm good. A beaver is a very serious, organized. A lot of engineers are beavers. A lot of accountants are beavers. Very detail-oriented kind of people. Golden retriever is compassionate and soft. Has a very soft spirit. Very loving, caring, compassionate people. Well, if your child is a lion, you got to be pretty forceful with them. If your child's a golden retriever and you're very forceful with them, you could crush them. You have to know. You have to be a student of your child. What are they? If they're fun-loving and you're like, you're not being serious enough about this accounting homework, you got to realize that's so hard for them. That's so hard for them. Sit still. Are you kidding me? 15-minute timeout? That's crazy, Mom. Can you give me some other thing that just like anything except for being alone? So anyway, what's your child? What's their personality? What's their bent? And then what's their love language? Do you know their love language? Do you know how they receive and give love? Do they need physical touch? My son with autism, my oldest son, physical touch, it was not on his radar screen. We would pray sometimes that he'd catch a cold or something because then he would cuddle. It was our first child. You couldn't hold him. He just didn't like that. And so physical touch is not one of his love languages. But he wants to do stuff with you. So if I've had a project or something, we're building a shop together now. He's an adult and we're doing stuff, working together to put stuff together for a shop because that's his love language. He wants to do quality time with you. Acts of service, do they like for you to do stuff for them? Physical touch, like I said, words of affirmation. Do they need praise? And then how much praise do you give? Because you don't want to make them proud and boastful. So you got this balance of, I don't want you to become arrogant and proud, but I want you to get the words of affirmation you need. And it's a totally, with Nicholas and I, we never really figured that out. I never figured that out well with Nicholas, but I think he turned out well. So hopefully. And then gifts. Samantha was gifts. All you had to do was like bring little tiny things to her. Every time I went out, I just brought some. I mean, the little Chick-fil-A mints. I get like daddy credits for bringing Chick-fil-A mints home because she loves them and daddy thought of her. And so I just bring her gifts. Be a student of your child. You can't just assume there's one size fits all. You need to study them. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly how they need to be loved and parented. So you're going to have to cheat here and use the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it's going to work. At least that's what I figured. Total surrender. You got to have the Holy Spirit's help. You've got to say, Lord, I just need you to do this. You know them. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit would sit and listen to Matt. His computer internet would go off at 11 o'clock at night. And so I would just sit near him, like at a desk near him or something. And 11, the computer would go off and then he'd start talking. And so my 18-year-old son, the only time that I could really get time with him was at 11 o'clock at night. I never thought to say, Desiree, can we just turn his computer off at 9? But I didn't do that. But anyway, so he would sit and talk, but I had to sit there and I had to wait. And he would talk about stuff that I personally had no idea about. I mean, he was into programming and computer games and all kinds of things that were, I didn't know. But the Holy Spirit knew, and the Holy Spirit would sit and listen to him for an hour through me. And we would talk about whatever he was interested in. I changed the way I prayed. I used to come home from work, and I had an hour and a half drive in Atlanta, terrible traffic, and I'd drive home, and I would pray, God, would you just help me to be a good father? Would you just help me to be a good husband tonight? I'm tired. Would you help me to do that better? And I could get better. We could all get better to a point. At some point, God revealed to me I was never going to be good enough. God's desire for them in terms of parenting and being a husband was greater, better than I had the ability to perform. That's when I gave up and said, okay, let me change my prayer. God, would you be the best husband and father through me tonight that you can be? Use me tonight. You be that the best through me tonight. It transformed my parenting. It transformed my marriage to allow the Holy Spirit to love them through me, to be just be a vessel. And so that was my change in prayer. Live by the Spirit, Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit's more likely to raise godly children than I was. And he is. Okay, discipline. I was talking to this guy the other day, and he was talking about the reality in his culture that a lot of times now that's this idea that they want to let the children grow up and just like grow up to whatever they are naturally bent to be. You don't want to thwart what, you know, how they're wired. Okay, my kids grew up, and they were born in sin because they were born in Adam, and it didn't take them long to figure out that they wanted to sin. They were more than inclined. Nicholas was, I don't know how old he was, but he was a pretty good liar. He knew instinctually, you don't add a lot of data. When Matt would lie, he would like tell all this other stuff. I'm like, Matt, that's, come on, you're 2 years old. Half of what you just said, we know not to be true. You know not to be true. Nick would be like, no. Nick, did you do this? No. Prove it. I mean, he didn't say prove it, but that's what he was pretty much doing was, you can't prove it, and I'm not going to convict myself. I'm not going to incriminate myself. So that was his natural inclination, was to protect himself when he did something, trying to get in trouble. But his natural inclination was not to righteousness. You have to train them in righteousness. Our natural inclination is not to righteousness in our flesh before we're believers. So you have to discipline. And how do you do that? Again, one size does not fit all. Okay, I'm not going to give you a golden answer to this. I'm going to give you some principles that I hope you can put into practice. This is the first principle. In the Bible, when you see the word punish, and this is just Hebrews 10, this is Ezekiel 5, it's the exact same thing all the time. When God punishes, he does so out of anger and wrath. When God punishes, he does so in wrath and anger. When he disciplines out of love. Any of you guys ever tried to correct your children in anger? Any of you guys not done that? That would be a miracle. This is what I want you to get through. If you're trying to discipline and train your child to righteousness and to godliness, you cannot do so in anger. God can't even do that. He doesn't try. He disciplines in love. He punishes in anger and in wrath. All the scriptures line up that way. I had a friend who, he said, listen, I just want my kids to learn to obey me. Obeying me is the most important thing. I just want them to obey me. And he did that in fear. He got them to fear him and to do what he said when they were looking. And so he got them to obey. But he's been estranged from his daughter for the last 8 years, 9 years since she was an adult. Because he didn't do so in love. He did so in anger. And that's caused that wedge. Kids need an open spirit to learn. When we're angry, our spirit closes. You notice that with yourself? Like when you get angry, it's not like you're, I want to understand. No, you don't want to understand. I want to fight. I'm angry. My spirit's not open. I'm not trying to learn something. My spirit is closed. What are we trying to do? We're trying to teach our kids something. Not have their spirit closed where they can't learn. If you can't learn when you're angry, neither can your kids. And the Bible says a gentle answer turneth away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Biblically, you can't discipline them in anger and have their hearts be open. Their hearts are going to be closed. You've got to get into your discipline. This is what takes time, by the way. This is what takes time, is you want their spirits to be open. So I'll say this. Rule number one, never touch, speak to, look at your children when you're angry. That's hard, isn't it? That's almost impossible. But if you want them to learn, if you want them to learn discipline, you want them to be trained, that's what you have to do. And how do you do that? So here was rule number one for us, is we acted quickly before we got mad. That was the first thing we did. And again, it had to be clear. We just said, do not do that. You did that anyway. There are consequences, whatever the consequences were going to be. We didn't wait until they'd done it four times and they were like, okay, now we're so mad we can't see straight. We're going to do something with you. We did it instantly. The first thing they did, we're taking you, what are the disciplines going to be? You're going to get it right now. Because we didn't wait until we got mad. That's why we didn't count. Like, okay, I'm getting madder and madder and madder. No. It's like, okay, you didn't obey. We told you to obey. Now there's consequences. Whatever they were, it was going to be right then and there. And it was going to be before we got angry. Rule number two. If you are angry, because that happened as well, then you just had to go tag team. That's why you got to be on the same page. All right, honey, you're in. I'm out. I'm mad. I'm going to not be in a happy place. And we would do that every once in a while. We would have to do that. We have to say, or we would have to wait. You know what? I can't deal with this right now. You're gonna have to sit or do whatever, and we'll come back to this in a few minutes when mommy's calmed down or when daddy's calmed down. Because we wanted them to learn. We didn't want to punish them. We wanted them to be trained in righteousness. And it is amazing how teachable they are. They're like little sponges, 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. They're so teachable. They can be taught bad habits and they can be taught good habits. But you got to decide. You don't want to punish, you want to discipline. Or that should be your goal. This is a cool one. Think about this as parents. You have to be careful what you make biblical law. What do I mean by that? Well, as soon as you say, do not hit your sister, that is now biblical law. Why? Because you're the parent and they have to obey you. You just made something biblical. Okay, hitting your sister might be another biblical principle in there in hatred. Pick anything. You must eat all of your dinner. You've just made that biblical law now because they have to obey you. We chose not to do that. We chose to say, eat what you want, but hey, if you don't eat everything, you won't get dessert. There may not be dessert tonight. You take the risk. They always said that Thursday night was ice cream dessert night. They knew they would get ice cream on Thursday night. That was the dessert. They always claim my wife made the most experimental food on Thursday nights. I don't think that's true, but that's their impression. But that's their impression. Be careful, because again, if you say it, they have to do it, or they're disobeying God because they're disobeying you. And then my wife would always say, I love this. Just because you chose to disobey doesn't mean mommy's going to. Okay, now they've disobeyed, and now they're saying, well, no, I don't want to time out, or I don't want my thing taken away, or I don't want a spanking. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, wait a minute. I said I was going to do it. I don't want to lie to you. You're not going to make me sin. So you get the consequences. You get the discipline. And so that was her thing. That helped her to follow through when she didn't feel like it sometimes, or when Nicholas was being way too cute. Oh my gosh, don't let that like throw you off, because sometimes they can be adorable when they're trying to get out of trouble, right? But you still got to be consistent. Can we talk? Yes, as soon as we're done, we can talk. We're going to talk. Discipline fairly, fair treating them equal is not the same. This is so amazing. I have three kids. They're all very different, like I said. If I told Matthew, you're in trouble. When he was a kid, he's 27 now. But when he was a kid, if I said, Matthew, you're in trouble. You're going to have to spend an hour sitting in your bed just reading quietly. Matthew would be like, can I do two? I mean, do I have to come back out again? He would have loved that discipline. That would have been great to him. He would have spent the whole rest of the day in his room alone. You mean I can be in there and the rest of the kids can't bother me? Nicholas, if you said, Nicholas, you have to sit still for 15 minutes, he would say, why? This is terrible. Just send me to jail. I mean, this is crazy. Why are you doing this to me? Him sitting still and being quiet was like torture to him, because that's his personality. He's the otter. So treating them the same and feeling like that's fair, guess what we always want to do, right? We want one size fits all. Everybody gets the exact same discipline for the same things. No, you have to figure them out. What is the thing that will cause them to learn in an open spirit? And it may be different. It may be different with them, with each one. Samantha, I mean, honestly, just being a little bit upset with her was probably more discipline than she needed, because her spirit was so soft. She would be like, yep, man, I sinned. I shouldn't have done that. Well, I'm sorry I disappointed you, Dad. I mean, I just... like, okay, now what do I do with this? She's already confessing. She's repentant. Okay. But they were so different. Learn, study them. I wish I had done more of this. I wish I had been more observant as they grew, because growing up, having the first one be the hardest one, I probably was harder on the other two than they needed for the training that they needed. But we did try to modify. But be clear to them. The last thing you should do is just treat them differently and then don't tell them why, because they'll know. They'll see. And Satan will tell them, they're not treating it the same. They're treating this one that way. They love them more. Tell them. Be upfront with them about that, because they just tell them why. You know, Nick is losing privilege. He's here because that, you know, is just more important to him, and we're trying to help get his attention. All right. We would actually do whatever it takes. And when I said we took a lot of time and energy, I meant it. If you're in the grocery store and you've gotten through the whole thing and one of them's throwing a temper tantrum, we left the stuff sitting there. We picked them up, took them out into the car, and whatever we were going to do, whether it was going to be a spanking or was going to be timeout or whether it was going to be just talking to and helping them calm themselves down, we did it right there in the parking lot of the store, or we'd drive home and leave all the groceries sitting there. Didn't matter. The kids growing was more important to us than that particular grocery ship. And they learn fast, by the way. My kids will tell you, they were very, very young when they said, we knew better than to ever ask mom for any candy. The instant that they asked, it was off the table as an option. As soon as they opened their mouth, it was off the table as an option. They learned that. They're smart. But if they didn't ask, sometimes mom would give them candy. Not all the time. So they knew better than to ask. You can train them. Whatever you want to train them for, you can train them. This is a situation. Water country in Atlanta. We had season's passes there. My wife took them to water country. And She got in the park. She said, listen, if one of you walks away from me, if you leave mommy, we're going to leave. We're going to leave the park. She got 30, 90 seconds into the park, and one of them wandered off. She gathered them up and left the park. Went, drove all the way home. It's probably a two-hour, almost a two-hour ordeal to pack everything up, get them in their bathing suits, get to the park, get inside the park, pack everything up, and get home. They never left her again. They never left her side again. They learned that lesson. We had a little bit of trouble with our 17-year-old son, Matthew, because, again, he's autistic, and he would walk a little too close to her because of that experience. He was four when he did that, but at 17 he was still a little bit, come on Matt, you can be a little bit further over. But he learned, they never wandered off again. They never wandered off again. Are you willing to invest the time? You know your kids, you know what they're gonna do. If you're gonna say, don't leave me, and then you're gonna just let them run around the park and you chase them and you're fussing and you're upset, and you're not training them to do anything but just keep doing it. Are you willing to invest the time? Because it only took one time, and then she could go and comfortably let them run around the park, wherever they said they would be. They were always where they said they would be, because they had learned. But it took effort, it took time. All right, I'm gonna tell you this next thing. This is, again, I think there's validity to it. I think there's scripture behind it. But when we were first in a small group with some people, we didn't have kids yet. We were thinking about having kids. We were planning to have kids. And we saw the dad of a three-year-old, and the dad and the three-year-old, saw the three-year-old did something very clearly the dad had said not to do. He did it. They walked into the bathroom. We heard him crying. We saw them come out a few minutes later, and the kid was smiling and laughing. I'm like, that was not how I was raised. We brooded and were angry and were fussing about stuff after we got disciplined for hours, if not days. What in the world did you do? And what they did was the child was spanked, and he was got swats on his bottom. And then they sat up on his lap, and he said, okay, what did you wrong? I disobeyed daddy. Okay, what do you say? I'm sorry. All right, you're forgiven. It's all over. And they sat there and they talked and played and tickled and whatever it took for the kid's spirit to open up and be smiling and laughing. And we're like, oh my gosh, that is miraculous. And so that's what we did throughout our time. And again, you know, whether spanking is what you choose to do or not do, that's what we chose to do. But let's say you do a timeout. Let's say you're gonna do timeout. Do you just take the child and you say, okay, you sit there, sit. They brood for the 15 minutes, they're fussing, or they're whatever. And then what do you do at the end? Okay, time's up, you can go. No, you gotta take time. So now you've invested, you said, okay, we're gonna sit here. I'm gonna sit with you, but we're gonna sit quietly. Okay, no, you have to sit. And we're gonna teach you how to sit quietly. No, you still be, whatever it takes. And then, okay, it's all over. No, not done yet. We're not happy, when our spirit's not open, you didn't learn, what did you do? All that step, it takes a lot more time to do that than to swat them and hope that they get the message, or to, send them to their room and just ignore them for an hour. It takes a lot more time to do it this way, to help them deal with it, to get unangry. If you don't help them learn how to be unangry with discipline, how are they gonna learn how to be not angry and disciplined when God disciplines them? And how are they going to get their spirit open so they're really learning the thing versus being punished? And then they're learning to fear you and just do whatever you say for that purpose. What's your goal? Your goal is to help them learn. And so you have to open their spirit to have that happen. So that's it. Anyway, that takes a lot more time. But by the way, it's so freeing, because by the time they were 4 or 5 years old, they just obeyed. Well, except for Matt. He struggled a little bit. He was a little strong-willed. But he was still very, very, obedient child, a good child. And now as adults, they're wonderful, amazing, godly people. They help lead the church. They love Jesus. They're married to amazing people. But again, we invested young. We didn't invest when they were teenagers. But by the time they were teenagers, they were so much fun. We planted a church together when they were teenagers. They were a great friends at teenagers. This is something else. If you're homeschooling, this is one thing that we sort of, this probably applies across the board. I think this is something that's hardwired into young men, is this desire to lead in the way that God's designed for them to. And so we had someone tell us, someone warned us about, because we homeschooled all the way through high school, and they were saying, well, sometimes the boys would maybe not be as masculine or something as a result of that or whatever, I don't know. But what we decided was all of the discipline, when they got into their teen years and above, for the guys, all of the discipline would go through me. That Desiree was never responsible for discipline. They had to respect her. She still had authority. She was still in charge when she was there. And you disrespect mom, you die was more than a mantra at our house. They've come close a couple of times, but, you know, resuscitation works. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Matt thought so once. So that's what we chose to do. And again, I think that was fundamental in their transition from childhood to manhood. That was a helpful, healthy thing for them, was that transition occurred. And I don't know, that's just advice. That's what we used. So, especially, I think it really applies to all young men, but especially to homeschooling. All right, if you have an autistic child, or if you know anyone who is autistic, I cannot recommend this lady enough. Temple Grandin is autistic herself. She's written a book, and then there's a movie by her. Claire Danes plays her in the movie. Is spectacular. Unfortunately, I didn't read the book until after Matthew was an adult. He wasn't diagnosed until he was 18, so it was unfortunate. There's a lot of things we would have done differently in retrospect, I think. I don't know. He says, you did the best you could. It's okay, Dad. But, man, I just, please, if you have any friends, anybody in your small group, okay, you're going to come across somebody, watch this movie or read this book. She's just spectacular about helping us, those without autistic brains, to understand how an autistic brain works and thinks and functions. It is so helpful. I cried and cried and cried through this movie. I wish to goodness I had known all this stuff when Matt was 4 and 7 and 10 years old, but no matter, you can't go back. But there's a lot of things about that, you know, with regard to, I tell you, one of the coolest things is, you know, autistic people don't like oftentimes to be touched. There's the hugging and stuff, and you feel like, well, you need to be hugged. Well, with Matthew, one of the things that sometimes I would have to do is just like totally restrain him so he couldn't move. And as soon as he was totally immobile, then he would relax. And I'm like, that's weird, but okay, if that, you need that, that's fine. The last time was pretty hard because he was big and I was smaller. But you see in this movie why that's the case. They still need to have that pressure around them. And what they use now are like heavy, heavy coats, or there's these blankets that they're elastic and they go over the sheet and under the sheet so that it presses down the sheet and you get underneath of it and it squishes you. So you still get the same type of calming thing. And she discovered a lot of this. This lady discovered it. She has a PhD in farming, but animal behavior, but still she discovered a lot of this for herself, and then it applies now for autistic people. Just a brilliant woman. Actually, half the cattle slaughtered in the United States go through slaughterhouses she created, because she was able to get in the mind of cows and let them go through peacefully and calmly, just because of the way she just could get it. She just thinks differently. Brilliant woman. I just love this. Can't go through enough. What time are we supposed to be done? 4:45. Okay. All right. Dating and relationships from a parenting standpoint. There's, again, no one size fits all, but we just chose a few things. We wanted our kids to grow up and be able to handle adult relationships well. I really did not want my 14-year-old boy responsible for some 13 or 14-year-old girl's heart. I mean, it's just, he wasn't really up to the task. And so I can't believe some father might have let him, but I wasn't going to ask him to do that. Matt struggled none. Nick struggled a lot. Statistically, what's the upside of two 14-year-olds, you know, dating? What is the chances of them having a 50-year-long God-honoring marriage? Like, it's almost negligible. What's the downside emotional turmoil, scars like I had when I was 16 to 52. I mean, there's all kinds of downside. The upside's pretty minimal. It's pretty rare when a young couple end up together. So why pursue that? And then some brain chemistry structures, some things that are happening in our brain. It takes longer. It's like it's 25 years old before the myelin coats your brain and you can make less risky decision and more rational decisions. You know that? 25. So if you're under 25, you should not be picking your lifetime spouse by yourself. Get help. Ask people to give you insight. Your brain isn't even fully formed. It's a lifetime decision. You can't like take it back to the store. We had an interesting situation. This is a tough love. I had this young man's father say, "She's 13, what can I do?" Like, she's 13, anything. Like, anything you want, you're the father. If she's not doing, if she's out doing stuff that you don't, you can do anything. You can homeschool her, you can, whatever. It's your responsibility. Before God, he gave her to you to parent. But anyway, tough love is tough, and sometimes you've got, we had a great relationship with our kids, but Nicholas was, he was running ahead. He wanted to pick his girl, so he's looking and looking, trying to find the right girl, and we're trying to tell him to relax, you know, you're not ready. And so he came to us and he said, "Hey, I think I've found," he was 18, he was in college, he said, "I think I've found the young lady." We said, okay, we all, you know, met her, spent time with her, and you know, just like, you know, his adopted sister came, you know, 8 hours, drove 8 hours to meet her and got to spend time. And we all came back to him and said, "Nick, you know, we don't think so, not yet, not right now, for either one of you, for either one of you. It's not a good thing for her, not a good thing for you." He came back a week later and went to, he said, "Dad, can we go to lunch?" He said, "You know, Dad, I think I'm going to go ahead and we're going to pursue a relationship anyway." So, you know, you're 18, you're an adult. I mean, seriously, if you want to, you know, make adult decisions, then I think the right thing is for you to make all of the adult decisions. Like, you know, how are you going to pay for college? But, you know, you think about it. But you're an adult. And so he came back a week later and he said, "I don't think we're going to pursue anything." He's married to someone else. She's marrying someone else. They're all both incredibly thankful that they ended up with who they ended up with. But that's hard. Are you willing to risk for their heart? For their heart, for what's best for them. Do you want what's best for them? Do they know that you want what's best for them? Have they learned that over the time? Have you earned the right to speak into situations like that? You're paying. You don't have to pay for, they're 20 years old. There's not, you're not obligated by law to pay for stuff if they're going to make decisions that are going to be harmful for them. You can help. Anyway, that's what we chose to do. That worked well in that case. Again, I see so many people who are just not willing to do tough love because, well, what if they don't love me anymore? What if they marry the wrong person and they're sitting there in a miserable relationship? Are you willing to live with that consequence too? And again, you got to be very careful here, by the way. Very, very careful, because if he had decided to pursue that relationship and we had no relationship with his spouse, and that would have been miserable as well. So be very, very careful in that regard. I mean, very, very careful. But again, that was, we felt like at that time it was the right thing for the two of them. And it was the right thing. And they figured that out pretty quickly.
I was just going to say, you said earlier, your son said that you never made a veiled threat. And I think that's important in that context. You weren't just making a veiled threat to him of something. We're going to tough love. It can't just be things that you're saying. You
have to follow through. Yeah, that's true. And I mean, he knew we loved him. They were just infatuated. It was clear. We were close. It wasn't like they were strangers and we never saw them. We were close. We were planting a church together. It was, you know, there was a lot of relationship that was built there, that gave us that right, if you will, to speak into it. And he was asking our opinion. I mean, that was part of it too. So, and then when he came back to with the girl that he'd end up marrying, he said, "You know, well, we're just going to be friends for a year. We want to just like get to know each other's families, and we want you guys know us. We want your insight. Do you think this is from God? And I want her family's insight. Is this from God?" And we're like, "Okay, yeah. You don't even have to wait. We know, because the way you're approaching it is so godly. It's so, you know, just you're approaching it with such a different heart and a different attitude. It's probably from God, and it is, and it's wonderful, and they're married and." That's a great thing. So, all right. worldly impacts, you guys know this about relationships with children. Statistics are more premarital partners you have, the higher the divorce rate. Sexually active teens are way more depressed, more likely to commit suicide. This is a cool stat. This is a very cool stat that you want to build into your kids. So only 3% in our culture, and this is a study I've seen, 3% enter marriage as virgins. Partly because people are getting married later in life or whatever. It's less and less of a cultural thing. But only 3%. The divorce rate for that group, that 3%, is only 2%. Their success rate is 98% that their marriages last. That is crazy. God's way works. Shouldn't be rocket science. God's way works. So, anyway, that's my take on that. This is what I ask my kids, my male boys, to do. Just think about this. Don't lie to me. I got to be able to trust you. Stay away from pornography. It ruins your life, ruins your relationships. And don't steal a young woman from her family. Go ask. Our boys and Chris, who with my daughter, all came and asked their respective in-laws if they could date their daughter. Not if they could marry, if they could date. And that just changed the relationship with their in-laws so fast. What do you want from them? You want a God-honoring marriage for 50 years. Well, you need their in-laws on board. Right? It's got to be a team of people helping to get this whole marriage to work forever. What's a great way to get your father-in-law and mother-in-law on board? Ask their permission and say, we're not moving forward unless you think it's a good thing for us to date. We want you involved. We trust you. You know us. You want what's best for us. And it's really hard sometimes because of relationships and brokenness and the like. I know, I get that. But just think about the concept. Think about the concept. What would it have meant if somebody were willing to wait and win my approval for Samantha? Chris and Samantha were friends for 4 years before they started dating because they were kids. He waited 4 years for her. And then when he came and asked my permission, it was, of course. I know that you're willing to stick it out for the long haul. You have shown me so much. And when they were, this is how it was to parent them. When they would stumble in their hearts would go too far and fall in love past friendship, they would come to us and say, no, we went too far. We're going to stop talking for 6-8 weeks just because we want to cool things down. We're like, and she's 16. Like, okay, we think that's a good idea. They don't need us. I mean, so we allowed them to be friends, you know, long distance and have that relationship. Again, if it had been anything else, and if it had been disrespectful in any way, we would have just said, no, it's not healthy. Wait. But they didn't. They were really good about it. And now, in a week, they're going to get married. So, what's the role of fathers? Fathers, you've been given these daughters. You've been given these daughters to raise and to give to a man that you trust to protect, honor, cherish her. Don't just relinquish that responsibility. Take it seriously. That's your responsibility. Yeah. Lust and stuff. I'm not exactly sure what I would say, what I would do, but if there was a way to protect my children from pornography, I think I would go to even more extreme measures than I did even. And I don't know what that means. I mean, even it's just so pervasive. I think the average age of first interaction with pornography is like 7 or 8 now. It's so young. Everybody's got a phone. Everybody's got a tablet. Everybody's got friends that are showing them things at school and interface. It's so young, and it's so detrimental to our brain. It's so detrimental to our brain. And so just protect them. Put whatever screens. I always thought, well, I want them to learn how to do this on their own and to protect themselves. And so we had different things where they could get to places, but it would then send Desiree an email saying, hey, they're at a place. But then my son's a computer science guy, so in 2017, you're toast. They can hide everything, every trail. There's no way you can track them, even with great technology. Some technology is better than others, but I would say do whatever you can to protect them from pornography. It's so destructive. I've done way too much counseling, way too many just trying to get healing and victory over this area, because it's so pervasive and it's so powerful. Do not underestimate it. I can't say enough about this. I don't know about video games and time on video. Again, it was tough with us because we couldn't tell if Matthew was doing programming or playing a video game, because he did both. And the programming was cool. That was really good stuff he was doing. So it's just a matter of be really conscientious and realize how addictive video games are. They're incredibly addictive, and just know that and understand. Maybe not for every child. Every child might not be influenced the same way, but just watch your kids and then create ways of it being a reward, not a given, that they were going to get time. It could be something they can earn, time to play. This is tough. This is tough in 2017. This is just about sex and stuff. Young brains, I told you. Okay. All right, any questions or thoughts? Yes.
I play human trafficking, and please, if your child ever watch porn, please have them be debriefed, because it's really important for the child to talk to even a Christian counselor to say, hey, what did you see? Do you think this is how a woman wants to be treated?
Yeah.
It is so important to protect our boys and girls, and if unfortunately if something happens, you must take action. You must have them go to a debrief and let them know, like, hey, what they saw, and have them understand what they saw.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It is.
I think the one thing that there's a training element of this as well. There's so much of the time, incorrectly, we think, well, women are doing that because they're trying to earn money and they want to do that. Most of the situations is they're trafficked. Those women are, in most cases, they're not everyone, but most of the time, they're being used by someone who's making a lot of money off of them. It's not something that they grew up and said, I just can't wait to, you know, debase myself this way. It's definitely bad. And it's growing. Especially even prostitution is growing, because it's safer. You don't have to go to a street anymore. You go on the internet, you hire somebody, they come. You need to teach your kids that most of those women are trafficked, that's not like their primary, you know, desired income role. That's not how they want to live. And I think education on the buyer side, if you put it that way, is an incredible step that we need to take. I think a lot of people don't understand that. I think we're thinking, oh, it's nobody's being hurt. No, that's not at all the case. Most of those women, so we're talking about the supply, the demand side, right? If you cut demand for trafficked women, there would be less trafficked women, because there'd be less demand for it. The reason it's such a bad problem around the world is because men don't think it's a big deal to look at pornography or to buy women, and it's a huge deal. And people are being stolen, kidnapped, trafficked all the time. So that's a great point. Talk to your kids about that. Train them on that. Yeah.
I have a question on discipline. You said that you don't, if they misbehave or disobey right away, you discipline them. What about first time offense? Like if they don't know what they did was wrong?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, if they had no idea it was wrong, of course. No, you teach, you talk.
Yeah.
Okay, that was not right. This is what you do.
Okay.
And that, no, every single time my kids were disciplined, they were crystal clear. They knew exactly what they had done. They had chosen it. They knew it was wrong. Yeah. No, that's a great point, because that can be so frustrating. I didn't know that was against the rules or whatever. Or they're an otter and they just got playing and, you know, lost track. Again, you got to be very, it's got to be very clear. I think it's got to be very clear. No, we'd use mostly Sunlight, but my wife, she was an engineer, so she needed actually the mental stimulation of finding just the perfect thing for each child in every category. He knows my wife. So she actually got a lot of fun out of spending the summer creating the right thing for each learning style. So, any questions? Yes.
Was it difficult for your wife to give that up, and was that something that you both agreed that the wife should stay home, like that you both have separate roles? Or was it one of those things that, well, you could actually go and take care of them and I'll continue my engineering?
Yeah.
What led you to that?
Well, so me being at home like that would not have worked because it's just my personality. My son Nicholas plans to be a stay-at-home dad and a pastor, and his wife plans to be a PA. So I'm not averse to that. I mean, whatever your personality is and your gifting and so forth. No, it was something Desiree felt led to over time. She cut back. She went from 4 days a week to 3 days a week to 2 days a week to cut back as she had more kids. But she really felt called to it. And Matthew at 3 years old was reading chapter books and doing algebra in his head. So kindergarten teachers would have been, Desiree still wants like a present from like teachers that Matt didn't have. He would have been a terrible sit still kind of seriously. Anyway, she decided she wanted to do that. She felt called to that and I was totally supportive. It was a struggle for me at first too because I liked both of us working, you know, as well, but it was clear that was a great thing for them. And we talked about it together. We got to be on the same page, all the same page stuff. And like I said, Nick is totally wired to be a stay-at-home dad and pastor and homeschool his kids. And he's a nanny now, so, which is wonderful. He's great with children. Actually, his wife is great with children too, but she is so driven and she's definitely a PA. She's such a geeky doctor-ish person. She's wonderful. But she knew to hug me when I was sad when I closed my business, so. She's empathetic as well. That's why she wants to be a PA instead of a doctor, so she can be with patients more. Any other questions? All right, thank you.